Turn to Ecclesiastes 7. We've been noting that Ecclesiastes gives the world a revelation that it does not know. And that revelation is that there is meaningless and vanity and a letdown in the world system because nothing is lasting. Any good thing fades away. Maybe a good morning, it may change by the afternoon. Youth passes into old age. There is a time for every season under heaven, and it's all the opposite. Time to be born, a time to die, and so on. So when you look at the world, there isn't that cohesiveness that would be something we could plant ourselves on and be forever happy and fulfilled because the world is passing away. The world doesn't know that. The world believes it is steady forever, and that we have within the world itself the ingredients to make a happy life. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will happen after him. Let's pray. Lord, it is a wondrous and mysterious thing to consider the ways of the world. Lord, we take pride if we were to build something and it had a certain amount of usefulness, something we could be proud of. But Lord, you have made the world, and every place we go, everywhere we look, we see your hand, your design. And even Lord, in the ways of men that you control. Lord, that you're such an awesome God, because all the matters of the world, even though it be fallen, are still under your control. And Lord, it is a wonder to behold your works, and that you will bring it to the appointed end, and that it will not fail to be there, because Lord, you will bring it as you have designed it to be. So Lord, guide us into thinking now about these conundrums, really, where things are not as they seem. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past, it was a few days ago now, actually, Arnold Palmer died. Arnold Palmer was the golfer, the king. And a lot of people played golf before Arnold Palmer did, but when Arnold Palmer started playing, golf started getting popular on TV. And And he was a swashbuckler, basically. And when he started, people started watching. And I have been part of, in the past, Arnie's Army. Because we went to a few tournaments when I was a kid. There was one in Charlotte called the Kemper Open. There was the Greensboro Open. I'll let you guess where that was. And the Masters in Augusta, Georgia. And I saw him in those places. And, of course, when I was at the Masters in more recent, back in the 90s, I guess was the last time I was. And he wasn't competing anymore. His last tournament he won was in the early 70s on the PGA Tour. He was just, he was in his early 40s then. And that's a time when even with golfers, you might expect them to crank down a little bit in their wins. But a great figure in golf. Well, I was at one tournament when I was a kid. And it was, when I went, they kind of got me interested in the fact that I could get autographs of these golfers. And so the best place to do that would be on the driving range. And so there I was on the driving range. And I felt a little bit funny about it because you ask someone to sign their name, and these are big name golfers. And I was in a crowd of people, and I remember standing in there, and I felt so small. And I was so small. And I was turning around here and there trying to find someone who looked like a golfer that I would get an autograph from. Because, you know, it would be embarrassing if you ask a spectator for their autograph. So I looked around, and I turned around, and there I was face to face with Arnold Palmer with my little thing there. He took it right out of my hand and signed it and gave it back to me. And a bad situation suddenly turned into the greatest thing. I retired at that moment from autographs. For that, I had to go back and tell my dad. Of course, being a foolish kid, I have no idea where that autograph is right now. And I gave him a pencil to sign it, so if I ever found it, it probably is invisible by now. Anyway. But there are often instances in our lives where something that is bad turns into something that's good. Just like a last chapter, in chapter 6, something that is good turns into something bad. Our world is that way after the fall. Heaven will not be this way. In heaven, it will not be, oh, this seems really good, this meal we're having with the Lord in the kingdom. Oh, but later on, we got a stomachache because the food was so rich. It won't happen. In heaven, what seems to be good will be good. And there will be no bad. But on earth, the opposite often occurs. What seems to be good, riches, in the last chapter, labor, hope, and plans that are good, they may turn into completely bad things. But in this chapter, it seems to turn the other way. That you might think this isn't the best thing, but then it turns into something great. Unexpected. People are often commenting on this, by the way. You may hear someone say that they had car trouble. They were so upset about it, standing outside the car shaking their head. And who should happen along but their future bride? And that's where they met them. So it turned into a really good thing. Or people have missed airplane flights in the plane crash. Can you imagine how upset they were? They missed that flight. I missed the flight. Oh no! What? And then they were glad. So that's the way this world is. There is in the makeup of the world, that kind of dynamic, where we cannot really be sure what the next moment holds. When it's good, we wonder if it's going to turn bad. When it's bad, we hope for it turning good. So it's a bit of a topsy-turvy world. You know, it's like Monty Hall. Is it door number one, door number two, or door number three? And some of them are really bad. And some of them are really good. Well, that's what we see here. There are contrasts between what really is good and what maybe seem to be bad, and is bad in itself. And without the Lord, there's really no reason to think that a bad thing will turn into a good thing. God's providence, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. We see that kind of providence in the Scripture, where the Lord is guiding things to an end that is something we really can't imagine. In verse 1, you have a contrast between a good name and precious ointment. This is an economic comparison. How much is a good name worth? What can you sell a good name for? Well, there's no price to it. If you go to the bank and say, I have a good name, I'd like to withdraw money on that, there's no money coming. But if you have precious ointment, whatever that would be, it is desired by merchants. You can get money for that. So what would be better? Well, good name, Solomon says, is better than precious ointment. The reason for that, of course, would be that it's better to be honorable, that's a lasting thing, than to have money and to have a bad character. I don't know if you've noticed this, but some people with money have a very, very bad character. They're crotchety. They're unapproachable. They feel superior. But a good name is something that people will speak well of, and you'll have honor. And that is really a rich possession, a blessing far beyond a precious ointment. But how many people really try to build a good name? They, in many cases, try to make more from precious ointment than a good name. But the next one is probably the more dramatic statement. The day of death is better, tracing back to the first phrase of the first verse. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. We never hear this. We hear people say things like, I sure wish I was young again. I would really like to be a teenager again, maybe. Or at least, grade school. That'd be okay. I don't know if I'd want to be a baby or not. But even that, you know, start over and do it right this time, or know some things. But Solomon says the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. In other words, the finishing is better in some way. And he explains it a little bit more in the verse that follows. The verses. It is better to go, verse 3, to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now that's a different angle on it, because if you go to the house of mourning, you're still alive. Somebody else has died. But if the day of death means you've ended the sojourn on this world where it is vanity. And the day of death, if you see it in the way of God's perspective, would be better. As Paul says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So that is an attitude of faith, that we don't cling to the world to such a degree that we want to live all our days here, be forever young, and carry out our lives until, you know, forever. So Solomon sees this as you get to the end. He said in chapter 4 that the dead no longer have to deal with all the vanity of the world. All the heartbreak, all the vain things, the things you see, the things we see we can't believe that are happening. And the burden of that, and that when the death comes, it ends that. That's the vanity of the world, that we really are glad when it's done, once we see the perspective of God. Now in verse 2, that being better to go to the house of mourning, the house of feasting, has a reason connected to it. And it says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. That's a generalization. In certain ages, that would be truer than in other ages as far as the actual literal application of death. But the principle is accurate, in that if you enter the house of mourning, since that is the end of all men, that there stands that possibility in facing death of someone else, that those who are living will place it upon their hearts. Most youth do not think of death. Tragically, some have to, because they get early diseases that place them from the very beginning of their lives in a state of danger. And we've all known children who have died from some cancer they're born with, or some other disease. And it's a tragic, and really, a child should not have to be burdened with such thoughts. But in a sense, what Solomon is saying is that if you are able to think of death in such a way that you think of your end and being ready for your end, then it is a good thing. Always hope at a funeral that the sharing of the gospel in the presence of death, which we all face all the time, will bring some spiritual truth to the heart of those who are there. Honestly, as far as visible indications of that, I really can't say I see a whole lot of it all the time, very much. Usually people are very callous toward death. They hope to avoid it. They figure it's a long way off. And they really don't think about being someone that is ready for death. And it is the nature of our fallenness that we can face the consequences of our sin, which is death, and have no real desire to prepare for it. Some say you can't prepare for it because we're all going to die anyway. Well, preparing is spiritual. We wondered why we had to go to school all those years, and who decided that we'd go for 12 years and have homework. Well, one basic reason has to be this: that if you didn't do your homework, you were scared to death when you went to school. Or if you didn't study for a test, and the test comes, or even a pop test, and you faced a foretaste of death, so that you say, well, I should be ready for the test. I should be ready with my homework in case I'm called on or it's required of me. Well, many people, in the this is the devil's doctrine to say that you don't have to be worried about death because once you die, it all is, everybody's fine. So don't plan for it. Jonathan Edwards had, I mentioned before, one of his resolutions was to consider, was to think of death every day, or always, or constantly, or regularly. To think of his own death. So that he was never so tied to this world that he didn't consider that the next moment he might leave from it. Because we see in Scripture that when people get caught up in the world and forget about their mortality, they do not prepare for it. The man says, build bigger barns and eat. You've got stuff for many years, and doesn't think about mortality, that he's going to die. We get that sense of immortality, especially up to a certain age. We start getting a little bit more sickness. Things happen. But young people, wow, what a great thing to be immortal. I had to live every day like, well, nothing's going to happen to me. Of course, things always happen to young people too. But to go to the house of feasting, who's thinking about spiritual things? Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance the heart is made better. You see what Solomon is saying here is it's better to be sad, better to face death, than to be unready to meet God. Or to live a life that is out of touch with God's will, or God's existence, or your mortality. So to be sorrowful, he says here, the sad countenance makes the heart better. In other words, you are grounded more into eternal things. Sadness drives us to the Lord. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He's not saying an absolute thing here. He's using some illustrations about how these things are good and how things are bad that would seem to be good. Heart of the wise in the house of mourning. There is that somber reflection on our lives when we are sick or when we are mourning. And when everything comes up, we say, what am I doing here? What can I find to stand on that will be solid when disappointment comes? But if everything's going well and we're lost, what good is it to be in the house of mirth? It's not that mirth is wrong. It's great to have a time of mirth. We have plenty of them. But if it makes you think that everything's fine with you and God, just because things are fine with you and earth, it'd be better to be sad. We pray, and Barry and I used to get together and pray that people be miserable who didn't know the Lord. Columbia Bible College, we'd get together in the prayer room every now and then. We'd pray that people back home, you know, my relatives and his relatives and people that didn't know God would be miserable. Because you think until they're miserable, they don't feel any need for anything. I think John MacArthur said he got in an accident one time, slid on his bottom like a long way off of a motorcycle or something. And when he got to the end of it, he said, you know, if God will put me through that, I better seek and find out what he has for me to do. So you don't know. It's something that is just makes an impression. And what makes an impression is mourning. Mourning is something that we shut out the world and we become introspective. And we begin to think about our relationship with the Lord. This is what he's speaking of. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise and for a man to hear the song of fools. Song of fools would be just a fool singing. Do we have anything like that in our society? A lot of the people who are idolized today are singers. Singing is a great thing, and songs, and be able to write songs and sing songs and play songs, that's a great gift. And it's an entertaining thing. A song is it's something we like. You know, people get in the car and play music, and they listen to the music, and it brings a certain joy. It's from the Lord. The Lord uses music and song. But when a fool sings, there's no instruction in that. It's just an event. It's entertainment. And no one wants to be rebuked. To be told that our way is not right before the Lord, or it's destructive to us or to others. And no one wants to hear that. But he says here, again, contrasting what would appear to be the worst thing, the rebuke of the wise, is actually the better thing. Because for a man to hear the song of fools gives him no instruction at all. And probably, in many cases, ingrains him in a doctrine or a lifestyle that is destructive. You could sit down with a wise man and have some meat on your soul. Now you could turn the radio on, listen to the song of fools, and it's just a bunch of fluff. Entertaining, but fluff. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Just the sound of crackling, it's a meaningless thing. Just something, you know, you set the wood on fire, the thorns. So is the laughter of the fool. In other words, it's passing away quickly. The thorn burns up, you hear the crackling of it, and then it's gone. This is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Bribery for gaining things is an age-long method that is used to get people to do things. To get out from under things. A bribe will make a person basically sell their soul for some pottage or porridge, and they'll end up being worse off for it. But you see that oppression can in many cases just weigh a person down. People do all kind of things to get out from under it. And a rebuke helps a person to overcome that. But a bribe corrupts the heart. The end, verse 8, of a thing is better than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Well, who gets all the attention? Well, the proud in spirit. A person who's patient in spirit is one who is quiet and waits. You would think the person who was more boisterous would be the most successful, but a person who is patient in spirit, the Bible says we should wait on the Lord, renew our strength. That kind of patience is more strong than a person who is proud. A person who's proud is like setting fire to a bunch of dry grass. Burns really bright for a little while, and then it's gone really quickly. But the patient in spirit is someone who burns slowly, and builds up the flame. It lasts longer, even to the end. Now, to say the end of a thing is better than the beginning, some of that we would say outright, yeah. I went to work this morning, and the end was a whole lot better than the beginning. When I got off work, that was the time I was looking for. When I picked Jessica up at work, she very, very seldom says, "Well, are you here already? I was just getting started, just enjoying myself. Everything was, oh, I just hate it. I have to go home now, and I can't come back till tomorrow." And a little tear comes from her eyes. And yet to have that. People get off, they're going. When we let out of school, when I was in high school, I never did see people counseled by the administration of the school about the sorrow they were facing as they were leaving the school to get in their car and go home. What can we do for you, Johnny? Just please don't make me go home. Well, didn't happen. But again, this traces back to the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. We don't think the way the Lord does regarding this world. This world is not the be-all and end-all. We are given life here, and it's good to have. And we do well to guard it and to enjoy it in the will of God. And Ecclesiastes has told us that. But it gets to where we think that because we live in this world, and this is the way the world has, the world has only the world. And the world has only the ability to think of inside this closed system they believe in. That everything I'm ever going to have, everything I'm ever going to do, any happiness that I'm ever going to have is within this short time frame of 60, 70, 80 years, 90, 100 if you're really old. And I've got to get everything in that space. And so the older you get, the more discouraged and depressed you get. Then you can't do as much and you're older and it gets worse and worse because your attitude is, this is everything. And it's soon gone. A child goes into the freezer in the house and pulls out a popsicle or fudgesicle, a creamsicle. Had all those growing up. And the greatest thing, you know, they're really cheap these days. You take a lot of these popsicles are just a one-stick popsicle. We had two-stick popsicles. Remember that? I mean, it was like a four-headlight car. It was the extreme. So you would take like a grape popsicle, and you would get that thing, and you would eat that, and you would have to deal with two sides of it because that popsicle stick, once you eat down a while, you'd finally get that thing to break off. Then you got two of them for a little bit, and once you got to at the start of that double barrel popsicle, that was a great moment. How long did it last? Everything seems to have shrunk up and become smaller. It's a bite-sized candy world these days. Whereas used to be, you get that Easter bunny at Easter, that chocolate bunny thing. Not that it's about that, but that's what we would get, and it was solid. Hollow, but I bet hollow's the norm now. And when I get into a candy bar, I didn't want the miniature size. I wanted the Shaquille O'Neal size. And the world kind of piecemeals the joys in it. And all we have is just a little bit here and a little bit there. And in God's perspective, we've arrived at the end. When we are with Jesus, when we leave this world, if we leave the world in the will of God, but the world, you can imagine the depression that sets in when people who live in this closed system they believe it is come to the end of it and there's nothing more. But if you know the Lord, the end is better. Verse 9, do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You see, that shows how far our perspective is off. Have you ever said, oh, the former days were better than these? I was healthier. I had more hair. I didn't weigh as much. I was in better shape. You know, I could eat. When I was a kid, I could eat enough to sink a small boat. And I would gain nothing. My uncle said to me, I've never seen a boy eat as much as he eats. To me. But of course, there was fried okra there and cream corn and whatever else my grandmother had on the table. And what am I supposed to do? Leave it there? But as the years go by, often we think it sure be better to be back then. I understand the sentiment. But Solomon says, you know, we're thinking in a way that is not really the way we're to think. We're thinking the way the world thinks, that the world's all there is, the best is in the world. If we're out of the world, it's bad. If we come to the end of this, it's bad. But when we're in heaven, when we're the Lord, we won't be saying, I wish we were back on earth. Or I wish I was younger again, back on earth, in the days of my mortality. No, we're going to say eternal life, immortality, the resurrection body, all of those things that we are satisfied fully. Because it is not vain in heaven, it is vain here. And nothing that we have here will ever be anything but vain. I'll stop there. We're not going to get those last few that I read. But you see, that's just the various mentions that Solomon has upon this world. Comments, commentary. That what seems to be bad, really, if we think about it in a sense of a relationship with God, it's good. Oh, we're getting older, but we're getting closer to the Lord. You see, it's good. Well, we're having to go to a funeral. Yeah, but it'll help your heart to see the Lord, and that's good. And on. And so we are blessed that the Lord turns what is in this world a bad thing into something great, because it's better to know Him and to be near Him and to in the end be with Him than to be in this world. Any thoughts or comments you have?